I know it's not the 1st of December, but I did decide to wear my Christmas skirt. there was a little girl in church last week and she was wearing her Christmas jumper. And I was like, oh yes, I'll get my Christmas skirt on. And then yesterday, Esther and I were watching a Christmas carol at the Garrick. And there was loads of carols being sung and snow fell on the stage. And I thought, definitely, I will wear my Christmas skirt today. So I'm going to be taking us through the final part of our series all about convictions. These are the things that as Christians we believe and we hold on to and we profess to claim as ours. And it's been a really good series, hasn't it? And hopefully it's confirmed maybe things that you believe and that you know. Maybe it's also provided challenge and kind of there's been things that you've had to wrestle with. And I hope today is going to be the same. We're going to be turning our attention to the convictions we hold about this book, the Bible, the Word of God and the words of God. This is the best-selling book of all time, isn't it? It has over 5 billion copies. There are over 2,000 different translations of this across the globe. And English translations, there are over 900 different translations that we can get a hold of. But if I was to say that every conviction that we hold onto as Christians, so all the different topics that we've gone across in the last term, if they were all going to be found, and if we could find them all in here, written down in the Bible, then surely our view of God, so those are things like his will, his truth, his purposes, his plans. If it's all found in here, then surely the view that we get is completely perfect. It's the place to come to where we get to know it all and to see it all and to have surety and clarity. This place, the Bible, will give us the absolute best possible view and perfect picture. Or does it? In order to try and answer this question, we're going to just turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 13, 12. I will read it to you. For now we see only a dim reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall fully know, even as I am fully known. But before we sort of delve a bit more into this passage, I kind of want to share a story with you. So high up in the Andes Mountains, it's a height of around 8,000 feet, about 50 kilometers from Cusco in Peru, lies the UNESCO World Heritage Site, Machu Picchu. This is a 15th century settlement that was built and occupied by the Inca tribe. And it was almost found at the end of the 19th century, wasn't actually found until the beginning of the 20th century in 1911 by an American guy called Hiram Bingham. He was actually trying to find something else, and then he kind of stumbled across this amazing site. And since about the 1990s, it's kind of become the place to go and visit. People sometimes go in coaches and just have the short walk to get there. But there's this thing called the Inca Trail, this 4-day, 45-kilometer trek to go and get to see this site. Has anyone done the Inca Trail here? Ooh, a few hands have gone up. Well, I have done the Inca Trail. Me and my husband, Will, we did the Inca Trail about 17 years ago. Here we are at the start of the trail. Will and I, we are maybe recognisable, it was a long time ago, so a bit slimmer, a bit thinner, and Will's got more hair. And here we are with our trekking buddies about to start the Inca Trail. And it is a hard trek. I've done quite a lot of hiking across the globe, but this is quite hard, Joe, because the altitude is so high. So you're feeling breathless, you get quite dizzy, the terrain is really rocky, your stomach doesn't feel great and there's no toilets, so you're having to sort of manage that as you're going along. But it's an amazing trek. And so after 4 days of trekking, kind of camping under some basic conditions, we finally get to see Machu Picchu. And I've just long, you know, I've seen it in books, I've looked at 17 years ago, so I may not have done loads of Googling, imaging of what that looked like, but I'll have had a look at it in loads and loads of books. And we got there and we kind of got to the settlement, and this is what we saw. So I don't know if you know Machu Picchu, but behind that cloud is this beautiful mountain. And I was like, this wasn't quite the view I was expecting to see. There's a great big cloud sitting in front of the iconic mountain that I was kind of longing to see. So, you know, we've got a certain amount of time at the top of before we have to sort of head back towards Cusco. And so the guide said sometimes the cloud will stay like that for days, and sometimes it'll get worse, sometimes it'll get better. We're just going to have to see what happens. And so we sort of sit sort of down within the settlement, and we just simply wait. And in honesty, we were sort of quite relieved because we were pretty tired. So we sat and we waited, and within about half an hour, things did begin to move, and the cloud did begin to shift. The sun, it doesn't look particularly sunny there. I'll show you the next photo in a minute, but the sun begins to come out. The sky turns bluer, and this cloud begins to shift. And incredibly, within an hour, this was the view that we had. And obviously, because I'd been down in the settlement, so I had to then run back up to kind of this vantage point to try and get a photograph of that. These are photos out of my photo album. So it was absolutely stunning. And you might be thinking, well, why are you telling us this story? And why are you showing me your holiday photographs? There is a point to it, because I'll tell you a bit more about the story as we go on in a little while, but I've chosen to kind of to use this story because I kind of believe it's a powerful illustration for the view that I think God does give us of himself through the Bible. There is a scripture in 2 Timothy that says every scripture is inspired by God. So everything that we read in the Bible is God's word. It is inspired by him. But we know that when we look at the Bible, God has chosen to communicate to us through many, many different authors. When we look at all the different authors and the books through the Bible, they're written by very different personalities, different characters. They've kind of got their own writing styles. And we see all sorts of kind of different things, don't we? We get letters, and we've got riddles, and we've got poetry, and we've got song, and we've got historical accounts and eyewitness reports, and the list goes on. And, you know, these authors, they experienced something. They were inspired by what God told them. They were inspired by maybe what they saw and what they had witnessed to such an extent that they wanted to write it down. But we can also see as we look at some of those authors that sometimes they seemed to, some of them followed God quite closely at times, didn't they? And sometimes maybe they weren't following God quite so closely. And there's other times when they seem to kind of really get it. And then there's other times when maybe they don't sort of get it quite so clearly. And there's, you know, God chose to communicate through those authors, through particular circumstances, through particular events, through human history. And I believe that we can really gain trust and confidence in the fact that our perfect divine God chose to communicate to each of us through his word and through the words of the Bible, through real men and women, imperfect men and women, through their own real life context, through their own real life stories. And so I kind of believe that their view, those authors, their view as they were writing was as limited as our view is now. But as we read our Bibles, I guess, to look for more truth and to look for more knowledge and to look for more understanding, we often have to try and dig deep and get a better view, don't we? So back to my Machu Picchu story. So we've taken this photograph. We're really excited. The cloud has lifted. Will is really, really exhausted. He actually really did struggle with it. He's a lot fitter than I am, but actually he was quite a lot slower than I was on this walk, and he wasn't very well for a lot of the walk, even before we left and certainly when we got back. And so he was like, I just got to stay put until we need to head back down to Cusco. But I was really excited. You know, the cloud had lifted and I could see this mountain that I was like, I want to get to the top of that. So that's what I did. And that little mountain, well, that big, quite big mountain, that's called Huayna Picchu. And you can climb it and it's really great because you go up the side and there's this thing called the death stairs, which sound really exciting, don't they? Going up the death stairs. And you go all the way to the very top. I kind of wanted to get a bird's eye view of this whole site, but from a kind of a different perspective. So this is me, 17 years ago, sitting on the top of Huayna Picchu with the settlement down below. And so I guess when I was sort of thinking about Machu Picchu and kind of the fact, well, the cloud had lifted and I got to see the view, and then I went to the top of the mountain and I chose to get a different view. That view began to unfold. And what was interesting was, you know, we got home and, you know, after our big sort of South America trip, but there was another discovery not too far from Machu Picchu about 6 years after we were there. I don't know if anyone knows about this discovery. This is called Rainbow Mountain. Does anyone know about this? Has anyone else been? Has anyone been here? I've never been here, and it looks amazing. This is Rainbow Mountain. It's always been there, but until 2012, it was covered in snow. And obviously, with the effects of global warming, the snow has melted, and you get to see this mountain has just suddenly come in to view. And I kind of believe it's the same with our knowledge and understanding of God. That was always there. Loads of people have been there. Loads of people have visited. Lots of people, I'm sure, have trekked over the top of it. But they never knew that that existed. And I kind of think that's the same as it is with the Bible. I really believe that God communicates with us through this unfolding revelation by the Holy Spirit. And so if we look again at our passage, I'm just going to read it again. I just think there's so much to learn if we just look at these words carefully. For now, we see only a dim reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, and then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. You see, mirrors, he's used the term now as we see in a mirror. Mirrors in ancient times were made of metals like polished brass, and they were renowned for their imperfect reflections. If you looked at it, you could only sort of partially see yourself. It wasn't like the kind of mirrors that we have now. And so I think Paul chooses to use this metaphor when he's speaking to the Corinthian church to say, when you look and you try and find God and you look, you're only going to get a bit of the picture. It's going to be impartial. It's not going to be fully clear. It's only going to be clear when Jesus returns. It's only then that that view will become complete and that you will then see him face to face. You will know all the things that you thought you know. It's then that will happen. And so I guess that I think the Spirit of God wants to reveal his truth to us in part, bit by bit, a bit like the cloud lifting it. It was in the way and then it moved. I think there's other circumstances where God kind of actually wants us to go and try and dig deeper and get a different view. So yeah, there I am at the top of the mountain trying to get a bird's eye view. I really think there's times when God wants us to go and get to the top of the mountain and see things from a different view. And I think there's other times when God wants to maybe just to keep things hidden from us for a while, a bit like Rainbow Mountain. And there's going to be a God-ordained time when he reveals things to us. So our knowledge and our understanding of God's will, his truth, his purposes are going to unfold and expand over time. And it's never going to be complete. We're never going to have a full picture until Jesus comes back again. So our limited view of God through the Bible is going to deepen our trust and our knowledge and our understanding in him. And we can see as we sort of look kind of at maybe some of our own personal experiences when maybe our views have changed the Bible. If we sort of look at society's views, the slave trade was slave owners used the Bible to permit and to endorse slavery. So the passage in Genesis, where when Noah was naked and he punished his son's son, Canaan, for the fact that his son Ham had seen him naked and had dishonored him, his son Canaan was punished and he was condemned to slavery. And that's the passage that they have continued to condemn and to afflict people into slavery. And unfortunately, you know, in the 18th century, through the abolition movement, many, many more passages were then begun to be used to say, actually, no, we don't think that anymore. We actually now think that God believes in equality and justice and fairness. That's one example. That's how society's views have changed. They once thought that, and they now think this. My own views have changed over lots of things, and one example I can think of is sort of my own view about what it means to be a member of the body of Christ, to be a part of the church. And I remember thinking, for me quite a long time ago, that kind of being a part of the church really meant about kind of getting to church on Sunday. If I'd got to church on Sunday and I physically was in the building, well, therefore, I'd done my kind of Christian tick box. And actually, as the more I read the book of Acts and kind of the rest of the New Testament, I began to discover that isn't really, yes, it's part of it. It's a time when we gather corporately. But the Sunday isn't the only thing that's important anymore, that God wants me to be a Christian at every single moment, in every single secular space and sacred space. It is just one space. And that was my own sort of change that kind of God did through me as I kind of read and wrestled in Scripture. And we see even our own church, we've wrestled with Scripture over the last few years about what it means to include people, about who's included. And we've come to a different place than maybe we were 5 years ago about the fact that we include and we welcome all people. But it's hard, isn't it? You know, the idea that we don't know everything and we don't have a complete picture can just leave us feeling uncomfortable, can't it? It can feel as leaving restless and doubtful, because it feels safer, doesn't it, to have concrete views, absolute opinion, that we believe to be grounded in Scripture. And perhaps, you know, if we don't have all the answers, maybe we're sort of falling short, or if we don't know everything, if we're not certain of everything, you know, is our salvation dependent on that? Some people might feel like that. You know, we're wanting surety and security and certainty, aren't we? I think that's what we all long for, but I don't think that's actually what we get. And sadly, I think in kind of sometimes our pursuit to try and find it through the Bible, we've sometimes come into a position where we've maybe told the story of God rather than allowing God to tell the story himself. And sometimes we've maybe forced other people to live through our interpretation of what the Bible says rather than God's words. And sadly, this has caused a lot of pain and hurt for lots of people. Some people have had to stop reading the Bible because of it. Some people have stopped following God because of it. So the consequences are huge. You know, the Bible has been used to judge people and exclude people and condemn people and marginalize people. And rather than it being a conversation starter, it's sometimes been a conversation stopper. That feeling that, well, I'm right, and well, you're wrong. I think the Bible says this, and well, that's the end of it. You know, it's been a conversation stopper. And I don't think that's what God wanted when he gifted us the Bible. I think he wanted the Bible. You know, the Bible's all about relationship. It's all about God and his people, told through God and his people. It's always done through stories, isn't it? But if, you know, and it's all about sort of this, you know, God's relationship with us is this sort of radical act of love. And I think if we are not wrestling and reading and interpreting Scripture in the same way vein of love, then we have to be really careful. You know, I think it's a really powerful witness to say, well, you know, powerful witness of what the Spirit sort of saying and is doing, to say, well, I once maybe I thought this thing, but now the Spirit has led me in this particular circumstance to think something else. And so I kind of challenge us to try and wrestle with Scripture and to wrestle in love with it. And I think it's okay to not have all the answers. It's okay to say I don't know something. It's okay to question and to doubt. And in fact, I think that's where God wants us to be. He wants us to keep trying to discover. He wants us to keep reading and interpreting and wrestling. Because I believe that if we do this, it's then that we will be taken to those places where we have greater faithfulness, greater trust, greater hope even. And so our limited view of God through the Bible, I believe, will deepen our trust and our knowledge and our understanding of him. I've got this great quote I want to read. This is from an American author. His name is Peter Enns, and he wrote a good book called For the Bible Tells Me So, Why Defending Scripture Has Made Us Unable to Read It. And he writes this: the Bible is where God meets us, not a book to be kept at a safe distance from the human drama, not a fragile Bible that has to be handled with care that will crumble in our hands, not a book that has to be defended 24/7 to make sure that our faith doesn't dissolve. In other words, not an artificially well-behaved Bible that gives false comfort, but the Holy Bible, the Word of God, with its wrinkles, complexities, unexpected maneuvers, and downright strangeness. This is the Bible that God has given to his people. This Bible is worth reading and paying attention to, because this is the Bible God uses, as he always has, to point his readers to deeper trust in him. So what can we do? What can we do? I believe that we need to begin to develop a living relationship with our Bibles in a way that allows us to try and view things slightly differently, and in a way that allows us to see it unfold before our eyes. I believe, you know, take opportunities to read it by yourself, read it with other people, particularly people that don't necessarily think the same way as you. It's helpful to read it with maybe quite different people to you so that you can begin to try and understand it. Read it in your communities. Read it in some of the places that maybe you don't necessarily feel quite so safe in, and ask God to show it you in a new way. And I think also to maybe just to take a passage of scripture that you kind of go, absolutely, I'm absolutely 100% confident in this bit of scripture. I have no doubts at all about that scripture. And I want you to go and read it a few times and then ask God, is there anything different that you want me to see about that particular scripture? I need to try that this week. And I think you're going to need to be asking God to open your eyes and open your minds to what he has to show you. You may need to submit to your own thoughts and perceived truths and some of those uncomfortable feelings we were talking about, particularly when it comes to kind of being open to sort of seeing things differently. You may find using a different translation of the Bible helpful. Sometimes if you've had a translation that has maybe caused you pain in the past, you might just find taking a different translation just kind of really just makes you see things in a slightly different light. And I don't think this is a kind of like just a one-off exercise. I believe, you know, the Bible should always be our starting point for everything that we do in terms of trying to discover. You know, the Bible shouldn't be a closed book. Oh, we've read it and we know everything now. This should be always our absolute starting point. And I believe this kind of the exploration and the discovery and the kind of the waiting for the clouds to shift and the climbing the top of the mountain moment and hoping that maybe one day something new will be shown to us. Really just hope that, you know, you will be able to, that's something that you have to do over and over and over again. It is a lifetime's work. You know, and while we, you know, while we do that, just have trust that God will show you and reveal to you. And it's okay just to sometimes say to God, you know, I thought I knew this, but, you know, I trust you while you maybe either confirm it or maybe you just show me something a little bit different. So, yeah, go and climb a mountain, wait for your clouds to move. Go and get a different bird's eye view when God tells you. And just keep praying that in different times and in God ordains time, that you may get a completely new thing that may get shown to you that you were never expecting. Let's pray. Yeah, Father, it says in Jeremiah, call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. Lord, we are calling to you now. Thank you for your word, Father. Thank you for the gift of your Bible. Thank you for every word that you inspired these authors to write. It is such a gift to us. I thank you that you inspired each of those authors to write down what they saw and what they experienced. But I also thank you for the limited view that you give us that helps us to learn more about you, to grow in relationship with you and with others, and to trust you. And I just thank you that your will and your truth and your purposes unfold and unfold and unfold and expand day after day by the power of your Spirit. So Lord, open our eyes to all you want to reveal to us through your word. May we never settle. May we never rest in what we think we know and what we think we believe the Bible is telling us. And I just pray that we will take our Bibles each day and say, show me something new today, God. I pray that we take our Bibles with such wonder and awe and excitement. I pray that we will be constantly questioning and wrestling and searching and journeying. I thank you that one day we will see completely, that view that we've been longing to see in this time, in this in-between time, I thank you that we will see it in completeness when you come again. So yeah, Lord, may we just be a people that read our Bibles with absolute trust that we don't see everything, that our view is limited. But boy, we just trust you with our whole hearts and our whole beings. Thank you, Father. Amen.